Are you sick of being told you have faith, we have science? Have you ever been frustrated with not being able to defend your faith or give a reasonable answer for the hope that lies within you? Coming up next on Hope Radio is the New York Apologetics Radio Show that will help you to present your faith with conviction, confidence, and clarity. Now, here's Nick and Anthony with the New York Apologetics Radio Show.
Hello, and welcome to the New York Apologetics Radio Broadcast. We have another great show for you lined up tonight. But first, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I serve on the Elder Board at Church on the Sound, located in Stony Brook, New York. And I have with me here Nick Mitchell, who's an associate pastor at the Abundant Life Church of God, located in Holbrook, New York. And together, we form New York Apologetics. For those of you who are listening for the first time, New York Apologetics is all about defending the Christian faith. We have built an impressive collection of material that anyone interested in defending their faith can freely access at www.newyorkapologetics.com. And tonight, let's turn our attention to tonight's topic.
All right. Thank you, Anthony. Okay. So over the next four broadcasts in this, we're going to give you this series to help you become an apologist. Now, both Anthony and I have formatted this series so that you can either listen and learn, or if you're so inclined, you can listen and follow along with a corresponding worksheet. So what are the worksheets all about? The worksheets are easy. They're fill-in-the-blanks mostly, and they've been designed to give you a sort of reference guide that you can refer to at any time. This way, anytime you want to look at this material, you can. You'll have it at your fingertips. And over the next 4 weeks, you'll compile a nice little, you know, working source book of apologetics for yourself. Now, where are these things? All right, if you go on the website, newyorkapologetics.com, you'll see on the very top there's a tab that says Apologetics 101 Radio Course. And when you click on that, you'll be brought to the webpage that contains the material for this broadcast and the broadcasts that are coming up to do with this series. But as soon as you open it, you'll see an image that says Worksheet 104, June 5th. If you click on that, it will open up the worksheet, and then you can print it. And as we get started tonight, you just follow along with us with the worksheet if you like. Fill it out. If you have any questions, you can always reach us by email, either nick at newyorkapologetics.com or anthony at newyorkapologetics.com, or you can go right to where it says questions on the website. Okay, with that, so Anthony, why don't you get us started?
All right, so the first thing on the agenda, first subject for tonight is called It's Greek to Me. And what that means is there's a word in Greek that we're going to go over. The word apologetics really comes from the Greek word apologia. And for those of you who are filling in the worksheet, the word is apologia, okay? Even though the word apologetics sounds similar to the English word apology or apologize, it actually means to give a defense.
All right, so let me help out a little bit here. For those of you that are looking to spell apologia, it's A-P-O-L-O-G-I-A. Once again, apologia, A-P-O-L-O-G-I-A. Now, I'm going to give you an example of like what an apologetic would be like while you're writing that. All right, so here goes. You're on your way home from work. You stop at the grocery store to pick up something for dinner. You get in line to pay, and you realize that the man in front of you has roughly a six-year-old boy who is completely out of control. The kid is yelling, he's running all over the place, he's knocking things over by the register, he's obviously looking for attention, and you think to yourself, why doesn't this man, his father, discipline this child? You know, this is the problem today. Parents just don't teach their children how to behave anymore. It's like nobody cares. Then, as if that wasn't bad enough, the boy starts reaching into your cart, and he begins touching your groceries. Now, well, that's it. So you politely say to the boy's father, excuse me, sir, but your son's touching my groceries. Do you think you could take a moment and teach the child how to behave in the grocery store? The father looks at you, and with the utmost sincerity, he says, I'm so sorry. I apologize. He normally isn't like this, but we just came from his mother's funeral, and he's not himself today. Wow. At that moment, everything changes. You realize that the boy is obviously suffering and he can't articulate his pain, and now you feel bad for both him and his father. So what happened there is the new information that you received changed your perspective.
Right.
And that is kind of like getting a reason for what you believe.
Right. Once you learn the reasons behind the existence of God, it changes the way you're going to think and approach the question again. When somebody says, well, I don't believe God exists, and you have those reasons, you're obviously coming at it from a much different perspective.
You know, to help you remember that story and to keep it in your mind, we put a little picture of a grocery bag on the worksheet right under where it says number two. So as of right now, you filled out question number one. The Greek word for apologetics is apologia. Number two, the word means to give a defense. And we're on to the third one, which is really, is there a biblical verse using this word for apologetics?
All right, so at this point, it would be a good idea to place this in biblical context. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to open them up to the first epistle of Peter, chapter 3, starting at verse 15. And I want to give this verse a little bit of background. This is Peter, and he's writing to the believers in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, Asia Minor. It's known as modern-day Turkey. And Peter is encouraging his readers to endure suffering and persecution that was targeting Christians around 25 years after Jesus' resurrection. And we can get a glimpse as to the nature of this persecution in, again, 1 Peter 3:15.
All right, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read to you right out of 1 Peter. Let's go to chapter 4, verses 3 to 5. I'm going to read to you from the NLT. And it says this, "You have led enough in the past of an evil things that godless people enjoy." In other words, you've had enough in the past of evil things that godless people enjoy. Their immorality and lust, their feasting and drunkenness and wild parties and their terrible worship of idols. Of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things they do, and so they slander you. Now, for you that's just turning in, this is right directly from the Bible, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. So we see here that Peter was talking about the lifestyle change that these Christians had after coming to know Jesus Christ had caused them to start becoming persecuted, and people were now starting to slander them.
Right. As you engage the biblical text and you follow Jesus, you end up living a life much different than the culture around you. If your life hasn't changed, then you better start reading our Bibles again and seeing what it's like to follow Jesus, because obviously Jesus warns us of the things that are in the culture and the things that are in the world, and he says, don't pursue the things of the world, pursue the things of the kingdom. So there should be a change in our lifestyle, in the way we live, in the way we do things.
Give me an example of a change that you think.
Well, I would imagine certain Sunday mornings, I was an avid golfer at one point in time. And between 6 and 8 o'clock in the morning, I was on a golf course. Well, now that I've encountered Jesus, a couple of things have changed in my life with regards to my Sunday morning golf habits. I'm actually in church now listening to the Word of God preached, and I'm learning a little bit more about the God that saved me.
Well, I think that, you know, not only did you give an example in real life, but when Peter says in here, honor Christ the Lord as holy, he says, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. That would be 1 Peter 3:15. Now, always being prepared to make a defense, that word defense is translated from the word apologia. That's the exact word that we're talking about. So what you do is, on number three on your worksheet, write down 1 Peter 3:15.
Right. So now this word apologia means to give a defense. In Romans 1:20, which is another verse in the New Testament, Paul writes, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse." And again, the root word there is apologia, only it's an apologia. So these people who are going to be without an excuse, because God has made his attributes and his existence known in the nature of revelation, natural revelation.
Yeah, that's a powerful statement. So there you see the defense, and then the opposite, not having a reason or an excuse, in Romans 1:20. So you see this kind of definition from both sides of the spectrum. I think that's really interesting.
Yeah, there are going to be people with a defense, and then people without a defense.
Now, I've been without a defense quite a few times.
You're married like me.
No, please, not that. Okay, so what would be a good definition for apologetics? I think if you're at number four on your worksheet, there's a question, what is a good definition for apologetics? For this, we're going to turn to Dr. William Lane Craig's definition from his book, Reasonable Faith. And if you scroll down on your on the page that we developed for your material, you'll see that we have a link to his book there. Great book, by the way, on apologetics. It's a little sophisticated. It's not exactly an easy read, but it is a great book nonetheless. But here's his definition. It says this. It says, apologetics is that branch of Christian theology which seeks to provide a rational justification of the truth claims of the Christian faith.
Just a reminder, you're listening to the New York Apologetics radio broadcast. We can be found on the web at www.newyorkapologetics.com. And today is the first part of the four-part series titled Apologetics 101. As with all our radio broadcast series, you can go to the website, and on top of the navigation bar, you will see a tab named Apologetics 101 Radio Course. Of course, this will bring you to our materials page for the series, which includes our worksheet that you can print and fill it out as we go along the broadcast, as you listen each week. By filling out the worksheets, you will have the material you can always refer to at any time and hopefully start collecting it over the next couple of weeks. Also on the page are blurbs and charts that we discuss on the broadcast, which you may find interesting. So, let's get back to the broadcast.
All right, so what good is apologetics? I mean, sometimes it's been said that nobody comes to Christ through arguments, or people tell you that people are just, they're not interested in what's true, but what works for them. You know, they don't want intellectual answers. They just want to see Christianity lived out. So, I mean, is it right to approach this from reason? Is it right to approach this sort of intellectually? Is it right to approach Christianity from this point of view? I mean, does God want us to use our minds?
Well, listen, I know I've heard testimony after testimony of people coming to an understanding of who God is through arguments. And when I say arguments, I'm not talking about shouting matches. I'm talking about good reasons, rational reasons for believing that God exists. And these are things that affect our mind. These are things that affect the way we think. Now, is that the only thing that we're targeting in apologetics? Absolutely not. You know, our reasons are used to mold the mind. God uses them to melt the heart. It's a combination of mind and heart. Okay, so we're going to give people rational reasons to understand who God is and why God is, and then the Holy Spirit comes in and melts their heart to bridge that gap between mind and heart.
You know, I think the Bible verse that would best say that is Jesus himself talking in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. Again, the New Testament book, Matthew chapter 2 and verse 37. And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Now, that's something that we tend to overlook. We know the part of love the Lord God with all your heart and all your soul. But here Jesus is saying, love God with all your mind. Now, when I thought about mind, I said to myself, you know, what does that mean in the Greek text? And, you know, we looked it up in Lou Nida, and it says this, it's the psychological faculty of understanding, the reasoning, the thinking, and the deciding, the mind. It encompasses everything that we do intellectually.
Now, let's be honest. A lot of us don't like to use our minds because it's rigorous. It involves discipline. It involves work. And the last thing you want to do after you've worked a long day, you know, on the job, especially on Long Island, you got the cost of living that's so high, you got the stress and the pressure, the last thing you want to do is come home and start doing mental exercises and learning arguments for God and reading your Bible and doing all these things. We tend to be, I don't want to use the word lazy, but we want to take a rest. Sometimes I've heard people say, hey, listen, I just want to sit on the couch and veg out. And what does that mean? They want to let their mind take a nap. They turn the TV on. And what we don't realize is, as the TV's talking, things are going into our mind. And they're not the right things. They're the wrong things. So even though we're vegging out, we're getting fed a bad meal. So we really need to discipline ourselves, use our minds, and love God with our minds, which involves reading Scripture, reading different things with regards to God and his existence, listening to a sermon, listening to a message. I think when the New Testament talks about being baptized, it means being immersed as Christians. I think we have to immerse our mind in the things of God, and that would include music, that would include television, that would include books, that would include fellowship, that would include church, that would include listening to New York Apologetics, radio.com.
I'm with you.
All right.
All right, you know, you brought up a good point. I was looking at a study about how much TV is being watched. And on a typical day, the average person is watching 30% of the population, 5 hours, five plus hours of television.
My goodness.
30%, 5 plus hours of television. Only 5%, according to this study, are watching zero television, and about 12%, maybe 1 hour. 14%, 18% of the population are seeing at least 3 hours, and over 20% of the population at least 2 hours. I mean, think about that. 2 hours every day spent watching television.
And not only is it spent watching television, it's spent receiving the information that this television program or commercial has to offer. And like we talked about a couple of weeks ago, everyone is an apologist. Everyone has a point of view and is conveying it on a regular basis to someone else. We are all living commercials for whatever it is we truly believe. Now, no one is neutral. No one has no position. We all have a position. So television and the people who create those shows have a position, and that comes through on the shows that we watch and the commercials that we watch. So although we might think, we're just vegging out, those messages are going into our mind and affecting the way we think. We need to counter that.
Yeah. You know, I think that one of the reasons apologetics is so useful is that it's used to show unbelievers the truth of the Christian faith. Now you say, you know, why do we need to show unbelievers the truth outside of the Bible? But really, we're on different playing fields sometimes. And when I say playing fields, I mean worldviews. As people, we have different worldviews. To give a sports analogy, it would be like trying to play football on a basketball court or using a golf club to play baseball.
Were you looking in my backyard last week, looking at me trying to play baseball? All right.
No. Obviously, I know that you don't play much golf anymore because you're at church on Sunday. but let's say that you were asked by one of your professors, for those of you that are in college, you know, why do you believe that God exists? And I'm going to give you an example of a different playing field. You might say he touched my heart or he revealed himself to me. And these are all true, but a non-believer might not see these terms as sound, or they might see them as subjective. Mm-hmm. So you might try and say that the Bible tells you that God exists. But again, they could say that they don't believe in God. Why would they believe a book that the God they don't believe in supposedly wrote? So to an unbeliever, this can sound like circular reasoning.
So here's where apologetics can come in handy and help us out. When you have an understanding and you can give a reason, you'll be able to speak to an unbeliever from a worldview that they trust, such as science or reason.
Yeah, that's good.
You can use those different areas and use science to prove the existence of God. You can use philosophy to prove the existence of God. You might answer the question before by saying something like this: I believe that God exists because God is the best explanation for the origin of the universe. Where do you think that the universe came from? And now you're into a little conversation. You ask the person a question. We go into the Columbo mode. See what answer they give. So first, we have posited that the apologetics understanding is useful to show unbelievers the truth of the Christian faith. Second, it can be useful.
So it can be used not only to show the unbelievers, but it can also be used to confirm that same faith to believers. In other words, it builds confidence for sharing the gospel. I know that for myself, as I became more and more familiar with the arguments that apologetics contains, that I was able to talk to people that I previously wasn't able to really converse with about the things of God. Again, because I was on their playing field, which made me feel more secure as a Christian and more comfortable to share my faith. I think that when we first become Christian, we get out there and we start sharing our faith. You know, Jesus loves you, has a plan for your life. But by the millionth time that your family has heard this, they kind of like, shut up already. You know, they've heard it. Everybody you know has heard it. And really, everybody believes what they believe. So once you have these sort of, you have this information, your perspective changes, you can actually have an intelligent conversation with somebody in many different areas. Again, talking about God. So it definitely builds confidence in sharing, you know, the faith.
Yeah, absolutely. I think confidence in sharing the gospel is important. And once you have these reasons and you understand what it is you're talking about, you become more familiar with the God that you trust, and you become more confident in conveying that information to someone else. And you, I like to use a phrase, I want to leave a pebble in issue. I just want to put a pebble in issue and give them something to think about so that when they walk away from the conversation, they can say, wow, he really made me think about this topic. How did the universe come into existence? Or why is there so much order? Or why do we have morality rather than no morality? And these are things that are designed to get people to think about their position and hopefully seek out an answer by way of the Bible, by the way of apologetics online, like our website and other places. So I think that really helps us. Once we're confident and we know the topic and the subject that we're talking about, it makes it so much easier to convey that to someone else.
You know, so those of you that are following along with the worksheet where it says, does God want to use our minds? The scripture verse you put in there is Matthew 22:37. And number two, it says the reason why apologetics are useful. The first statement would be, it's useful because it shows to unbelievers the truth of the Christian faith. And secondly, it confirms that same faith to believers. But thirdly, what it does is it allows us to explore the connection between Christian doctrine and other truths. And for an example, let's explore one of these potential connections briefly. So at the end of the creation account put forth by the book of Genesis in the second chapters, verses 1 through 3, again, Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and I'll read it to you. It says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all in the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. In verse 3, so God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work. And basically, what does God resting have to do with anything?
Yeah, I'm waiting to hear. This is going to be good.
Yeah, well, there's a law out there, and it's called the conservation of mass and energy. And what that basically means, it's a scientific understanding. It's a considered a law. And what it is the amount of stuff in the universe is constant. The amount of matter and everything that's in the universe does not change. It doesn't increase and it doesn't decrease. Now, that's important because according to Genesis, God created it and then he stopped creating. And that would be very consistent with the conservation of mass and energy. Not only that, but it says in Hebrews 1:3 that he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And in Colossians 1:17, it says, in him, all things hold together. So it not only shows that he put a certain amount of material in there and then stopped, but that he holds that material. And that's exactly what the conservation of mass and energy is.
Right. So, you know, if the universe came into existence through a Big Bang, why aren't there other Big Bangs happening now, right? I mean, if it happened once, shouldn't it happen again? And this, again, points back to the fact that we believe that God started the universe. And since he rested, there's no more energy or matter being formed or going away at the same time. Now, obviously, if you looked at the belt around my waist, I'm constantly taking in too much energy and not expending enough. But the universe isn't like that. I got to take a rest like God did and push my plate away from the table.
And the fact that you're expanding, I don't think it started with the Big Bang either.
No, it's going to end in the Big Bang, I think.
All right, so back to the worksheet. We're now up to where it says apologetics and the culture. And the question is, and the statement is actually, Western culture is deeply post-Christian. Is that true or is that false?
Yeah, I definitely believe it's true. I mean, since for the past couple of hundred years, I mean, we've I would say slowly, gradually, been pushing ourselves further and further away from God. Obviously, not everyone, but most of the world, the tendency, the natural tendency of the heart is to avoid the things of God. We come out of the womb hating what God loves and loving what God hates.
Unbelievable.
And we actually have to flip that around so that we start loving what God loves and hating what God hates.
What a concept. You know, to help define this post-Christian term, I'm going to read from an article called The Church in the Post-Christian Culture. Now, it's a little bit lengthy, but bear with me here because I think it's important. Here we go. It says, in granting the Christian church special favors and privileges in the 4th century, the Roman Emperor Constantine ushered in the era of church-state partnership that would profoundly shape European society and culture for centuries to come. As the protected and privileged religion of society, Christianity achieved unrivaled cultural dominance. The resulting cultures in Europe and later in North America became known as Christendom or Christendom. Even though the legal structures of Christendom were removed in North America, i.e. the separation of state, the legacy of this Constantinian system remained by means of powerful traditions, attitudes, and social structures that be described as functional Christendom. So in the age of Christendom, the church occupied a central and influential place in society, and the Western world considered itself both formally and officially Christian. So when we speak of a post-Christendom, we are making the point that the church no longer occupies the central place of social and cultural leadership, and Western civilization no longer considers itself to be formally or officially Christian.
Right, and this would represent a monumental shift in the cultural context into which the Western and specifically American church is now attempting to carry out in its mission. So as the society as a whole has moved away from God, it becomes more and more difficult to bring people to God. Again, this is why we need apologetics. It behooves us to give good reasons for what we believe and why, and make the teaching of God our Savior attractive, as the Bible said. To bring people to God, that's going to change them, which will ultimately change the culture and put us back in position of moving that in the right direction again.
Yeah, so on the worksheet, it says, it says that the prevailing movement of our culture is heading towards secularism rather than Christianity. So that would be the first answer under number 2, right after Western culture is deeply post-Christian. Of course, that would be true. So what are the 2 prevailing thoughts in American post-Christian culture? Number 1, the prevailing movement is that our culture is heading towards secularism rather than Christianity. And number 2, theology is not a source of genuine knowledge and therefore is not a science. Oh, by the way, to give you a kind of short version definition of what does post-Christian mean, we're just going to say that everything is moving towards secularism and not Christianity. What you're looking at is in society is basically more secularism than Christian.
Okay, so this sets up a false dichotomy of science versus faith. The absence of evidence is not the evidence of absence. Well, friends, I think that's going to close out our show today. We didn't get to the last question, which we will go over next week. Thanks again for joining us for the last half hour. That was a quick 30 minutes. We hope that you've been strengthened and encouraged in your faith. Please visit the website for more great information on apologetics and to see any upcoming events that we've planned. Please also email us your questions as we want to connect with you and tackle the tough questions that you might be facing. So from Nick and Anthony at New York Apologetics, be equipped, be empowered, and be engaged with the culture around you. Until next week, think it through.
Don't miss the New York Apologetics radio show every Thursday evening at 7 p.m. right here on Hope Radio. For more information, head over to newyorkapologetics.com.